The title of my sermon this morning is Receive the Word and Wear a Crown. And I'll be talking about the Word and I'll be talking about crowns. As you may have noticed, this is a fairly long text, therefore a fairly long sermon. So sit up, take a deep breath, get ready. As I studied for today's sermon, I marveled at how many somewhat hidden words were buried mid-sentence that were gems to my understanding. And there are many messages that could be given on this particular text, but I'll simply share what the Holy Spirit has brought to me. Amen? Amen. Verse 13, and also we also thank God continually because when you received the Word of God, whoops, I had already done that. Okay. When you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as human word, but as what it actually is, the Word of God, and which is indeed at work in you who believe. Today, when someone says the Word of God, we usually think of the Bible, right? But in the time of the New Testament, it was primarily preaching of the gospel, or even Jesus himself. Remember in John 1, Jesus was referred to as the Word made flesh. The Thessalonians, as we've talked about, were young believers, not always sure how to apply their faith to everyday life. They didn't know what to do in a crisis, for sure. And Paul is reminding them that the Word of God is not just a word, but it is the Word of God, not just natural, but supernatural. So it's God who works in the heart through the Word of God in a way that we don't necessarily understand. But one thing I haven't picked up before is that term at work, and it's critical here. When you see a sign like this on the road, it means pay attention, use caution. The Word of God is no different. As it works in believers, we have to revere it enough to pay attention. We must use caution to not interpret it in the way that we want it to sound, but to study it carefully in its context and to pray for discernment from the Holy Spirit. Because this is literally the Word of God. David Jeremiah said, that the world's response to problems reveals the state of our souls. We have emerging globalism, a collapsing world economy, a degrading of our culture due to love of self, money, pleasures, a cancel culture who cancels you out if you disagree. Religious liberty is eroding, and religious persecution is on the rise. And all I can think of is that song that we sing in our services, Work in Me, Holy Spirit. When the work part of our faith takes place, we learn that we can't just argue our point, we can't just blurt out our opinions, we can't just be hostile to those who persecute us. We have to be ready for persecution, but we still have to reach out to others in loving action, and that's difficult to do. Pastor Mark Oberman pointed out a perfect scripture to understand the power in God's Word and how it works. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, and if you opened your Bible to the center, it would appear. It's Psalm 119, the direct center of your Bible. He said in this chapter, the Word of God, and these number references behind is just this, the verse, the Word of God tells us what to do, cleanses us, keeps us from sin, strengthens us, restores our hope, comforts us, helps us not go astray, guides us, brings us joy. Oh my gosh, all in one chapter of the Bible. Hallelujah. Amen. And Philippians 1:6 says, He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, regardless of whether you've been a Christian for 1 minute, maybe you walked into this church and didn't know a soul and just sat down, or whether you've been a Christian for a lifetime, the fact is that God used something or someone to bring you into the church. You were drawn here today by something or someone as well. He has also begun a good work in you. Now, you don't have to believe this. You don't have to understand it. But God has begun a good work in each and every one of you. How precious that this process has begun in each one of us as we grow in Him. Amen? Right now, we're watching a series in adult Sunday school called The Chosen. It's very well done. And as Jesus uses the words "follow me" with each of his different disciples in different shows of the series, they always pan in on his face, and you see his eyes, and then you see the eyes of the person that he's calling into follow him. And he says those words, "follow me." He doesn't give a sermon. He doesn't give a long speech to them. He says, "follow me." And that's enough. He's asking us to give up our personal fights and just stand for him. When we stand for him, it may mean giving or receiving a gentle admonition if someone is doing something morally wrong. But the more important thing is that it may be receiving the admonition that we're calling on the Holy Spirit to reveal in us. It may be revealing what is wrong, what is disgusting, or what is not serving him in our own life. And indeed, that's much more difficult. Amen?
Amen.
Verse 14 to 16, "For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to everyone in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come on them at last." The Jewish Christians were persecuted by other Jews. And the Gentile Christians, the non-Jews, were persecuted by other Gentiles. When we stand up for Jesus, we may face opposition, we may face ridicule, we may face disapproval from our neighbors, from our friends, even from our family. Paul talks about persecution as business as usual. For him, it's the norm. For the Jews, they were opposed to Christianity because, one, Christianity was a big threat to them. They were already in fear of the Romans, and Christianity was considered a sect of Judaism at that time, and so they feared punishment. Two, they feared too many Jews being converted, which would further weaken Judaism and their influence. Three, they thought Jesus was a false prophet. And four, they were proud of their heritage, and they resented these Gentiles coming in and being invited into the faith. The true sadness, though, is they had no hope through Jesus Christ, through God's grace. Now, we get excited to meet new Christians in the church, just like Paul did. But as McHenry said, what is sometimes wanting is that they should be so enlisted in the army of Christ that they remain faithful even unto death. Can we endure that kind of persecution? Pastor Sherm Nichols said that he was thankful for opposition. I have never in my life said that I was thankful for opposition. But he said prosperity has often been fatal to Christianity, but persecution has never been fatal. Opposition draws the line between Christians and phonies. It makes the enemy clearer. It makes it more obvious when the devil is at work. So just in case you haven't kept up with the news, or if you have and the news doesn't show this, right now, today, in Kuwait, if a Muslim converts to Christianity, the law says that his possessions are distributed to heirs, his wife must divorce him, and he is executed. In Laos, 150 Christians were arrested last year, dragged into prison, and told to sign a declaration that they gave up their faith in God while a gun was pointed at their heads. In India, a pastor was accused of forcibly converting. He and 12 others are still locked away in prison. In China, persecution against Christians continues at the very highest government levels, including forcibly demolishing their meeting places, which are often their homes. In Iran, a 27-year-old Christian has not been seen since his arrest, and his family was threatened with abduction of their young daughter if they continue in the faith. And this is the one that blew me away. In the past 100 years, more Christians have died for their faith than in the prior 19 centuries. It's hidden from us. We don't see it. We don't hear it in the news. But it's happening everywhere. Now, we might not be afraid of a raid happening through our doors in our church right here, just like the Canadian pastor had that Rick used as an example a few weeks ago. But you would be extremely uninformed if you didn't recognize that there is a powerful, very well-organized opponent of faith right here and right now. It's not religious, and it's not anti-religious. It's not political. It's much, much bigger. It's after the minds of our children, and has been since the 60s. It's after our money. It's after our freedom to worship. It's after the conscience of the community. And I think that's probably the biggest one. It's after the conscience of the community. The Bible says our adversary is seeking to destroy us, and we have seen great advance to that cause. Now is the time for us to word up, just like those young churches in Thessalonica. Daniel Webster said, if we abide by the principles taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering. But if we neglect its instructions and authority, no man can tell how sudden a catastrophe may overwhelm us and bury all our glory in profound obscurity. I don't know about you, but I don't want the United States to go down in profound obscurity. We have influenced the entire world for Jesus Christ, and I pray sincerely that continues. So I ask again, can we be steadfast in our faith through our trials? The Lord Jesus, his peace, his power, and his strength is ours. I think about how Kathy has persevered through her trial of cancer, and she has received inner strength from Jesus Christ. Everything that God has promised in scriptures depends on whether we fully believe in the one who made those promises. The blessings come as a result of deep faith. That faith produces actions in our daily life. And if those actions line up with God's word, we receive the promises. Whether we receive sickness or health, life or death, or any combination in all of our things that are going on in the world, and there's lots going on in our own little worlds, right? Regardless, we have to receive God's promise. If not, if we don't align with God's word, we won't receive his promise. And that promise is the peace that defies our own human understanding, that we will never understand. How could I be at peace in the middle of all this? That's God. When we struggle, God loves us so very much that he even gives us the way to increase our faith through his word. So what's in a word? Quite a bit, actually. One word from a friend can lift us up, or it can carry us into a depression. But what's in God's word? Everything. It has comfort and blessing and instruction for every single thing that we will face in life. Every single thing. It has comfort and blessing and instruction. Pastor Barry Johnson said, if we guard it, the word in our hearts, he will come and abide and dwell in us. If we are to have the joy that Jesus had, we are going to keep that joy. And we're going to keep that joy. We must keep the word abiding in us. God puts a premium on his word. Remember the temptations that Satan put on Jesus right before he began his ministry? Satan tempted him in the desert. He had not eaten for 40 days. And Satan came and tempted him in the desert. Did Jesus use the power of God to strike Satan out? Did he change the environment, which he could have? Did he put food on the table in front of him? Or pour out a waterfall so that he had refreshment? No, he didn't do any of those things. He refuted Satan with the word. Every single time, he quoted God's word. In order to have that kind of power, we have to first accept the word. Amen? Amen. We have to cling to it. God speaks his word into us through angels, through creation, through dreams and visions, and even through teachers and preachers. He uses people to share his word with us. How do we know when somebody's really heard the word and taken it into our heart? The hearing leads to believing, which leads to a saving relationship with God through faith. How much time does that take? I prayed for my father for 30 years, so it's not a light switch. We continue in our prayers, and we continue to be his representative here on earth. But then, as they receive it, it begins to change the believer's life, and the word of God works in them and overflows out into the community and even to the world. I want to use an example. A lot of us, when we were in fifth grade and had a fifth grade science class, had to build a paper mache or mud or whatever volcano. Anybody remember that? Okay. And inside that volcano, we put a jar with baking soda. And on the outside, we had, in a cup, we had some vinegar. And the vinegar was the catalyst that made things happen. So we poured in that vinegar, and what happened? It erupted, right? It just flowed over the top of the volcano. We made our own little volcano, right? That is exactly how our faith is to spill out into our environment. The environment that we're in, not necessarily that we're going to make a difference in New York City, but the environment that we're in, if each and every one of us was spilling our faith out into our environment, what a difference would we make in our community? We can't let the word, though, the word of God place us in the God club, where we think of ourselves as more privileged or better than anybody else. Truly, each and every one of us that's sitting here today is a redeemed sinner. Each of us in our behaviors help drive the nails into Jesus' hands. Each of us spilled his blood. So we can only with humble gratitude accept others into the kingdom too. We can't hate, and we can't be apathetic to what's going on. We have to be actively involved in our world, and that's important. Now, if God has a plan for you personally, and he does, whether you like it or not, you will experience spiritual warfare. From the very beginning, from the beginning growth of our faith, we are going to experience spiritual warfare. But that's a compliment from God, because he's called you to greatness, not to be average. Matthew 22:14 says, many are called, but few are chosen. So he's chosen you. He's called you. And now you've been chosen. What are you going to do with that? If you're going through spiritual warfare right now, it is because Satan sees a destiny in you that you may not even see. And he's going to do everything he can to stop it. But greater is he who's living in me than he who's living in this world. Amen?
Amen.
Now, sometimes we just get tired. But giving up can cost us the dream, the vision, or even God's destiny for us. He still gives us free will. If you have a burning desire within you and it aligns with the Word, you have a destiny. Remain faithful. And when you've depleted your own prayers, your own fasting, your own planning, look for what God will do. He did it for me with House of Grace. And I'll be forever grateful for that. Daniel prayed and fasted for 21 days before his answer came from an angel who said, "By the way, God has heard you." Part of our spiritual maturity is to delay some of our earthly gratification while we wait on the Lord. Let's go to verse 17. "Brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. We wanted to come to you again and again, but Satan blocked our path." This is a picture from Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim's Progress is a book that was written in 1678 by John Bunyan. He was in jail at the time because he was a Protestant holding services outside of the Church of England. Rick and I have two versions of Pilgrim's Progress, the cartoon version and a live person version. I like the cartoon version best. I think it is a little bit better in the language and everything else that it relays the message. But this is a scene from it when the protagonist, Christian, is going through a trial, and God is allowing obstacles in his way. Satan is putting the obstacles in his way. God is allowing it, and he goes through them and talks about that. I'd encourage everybody to see that movie, by the way. We're going to show it at the church pretty soon here. There's a little advertisement for it. "You've been received by God with the spirit of adoption. Don't rest until you really understand that God loves you. When your faith weakens, sit in his word and come back to him. Our hope is in him, and not even the thought of death can alarm us, but we can rest in that. As God called each of these early Christians, he also called you, all at different stages of life and from different circumstances into this church. You are the object of his divine love. As McHenry said, you were not merely foreknown by God, but you were foreloved by God. You're a favorite in his heart. You are his chosen. So having accepted the word, can you now choose to imitate it? Can we cultivate it through our Christian relationships?" Satan stopped Paul's visit. It could have been due to opposition, illness, travel complications, or some other direct attack. We don't know. But he does the same for us by trying to keep us from accomplishing God's work. He tries to stop our Christian relationships through gossip, anger, distrust, frustrations, taking offense instead of forgiving. He tries and he tries. Whether he is successful, though, is our choice. Pastor Obermann said it takes two things to develop a good Christian relationship: time and proximity. We must sit together, talk together, get to know each other before we can help each other. It takes that getting together. A perfect example is this closeness is our Wednesday night Bible study. We go in, we have a meal, we have a Bible study together, and in between those two, we have a getting to know you time. And I've been chastised rightly because I've said to Pastor Rick, "Do you realize you have a 1-hour Bible study and you're taking a half hour of that time in getting to know you, in people talking?" And he says, "Yes." And he says it in that Martha, Martha tone of voice. You see, it's also equally as important for us to get to know each other and to grow in love and to really be somebody for another person in our church. That's as important as it is for us to receive the word, because that's the word in action. God's word is glorified when Christian relationships value and spend time together. Verse 19 and 20. We're at the last verse. What is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we glory in the presence of the Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy. When you're thirsty, you can drink water and it starts to work immediately in you, right? When you're hungry, you can eat, and that food gives you nourishment, and it also gives you strength. When you breathe, oxygen works in your lungs and in your bloodstream to strengthen you. The Bible is the living word that quenches a spiritual thirst. It is the bread of life. It is living and active. How do we explain that to people? I remember saying to Rick, I'm trying to read the Bible. It's so boring. And he says, stop reading with your mind and start reading with your heart. And before I opened my Bible, I said, God, read something for my heart. Help me to see what you're trying to say. And he did. Pastor David Dykes used a great example, and I'm going to share it with you. Everybody, look at your hand. Your thumb is hearing God's word. Your index finger is reading God's word. Your middle finger is studying God's word. Your ring finger is memorizing God's word. Your little finger is meditating on God's word. Your palm is applying God's word. What is he trying to tell me in this word? And when we're doing all those things, he will speak to our hearts. I promise you. The ultimate reward here on earth for people in ministry is to watch new believers whose lives are changed through the preaching of the gospel. It is literally our greatest joy, just like Paul talked about. So I want to tell you a story about a woman that I met in jail. Here she is. Susanna was homeless when she went into jail. She was picked up on the street talking to invisible demons that nobody could see except her. She got into jail and she went into the Alpha program, which is like the Mosaic program that Rick and I talk about. She went to work for a rehab company. She was working as a driver for that company, transporting patients. Ultimately, she became the marketing director for that company. Today, Susanna is married. She has a baby and another one on the way. Whoops, I went the wrong way. Hold on. This is her picture today. She just completed her college degree. And today, I'm very proud to give her a quilt as a graduation present. Susanna, please come up. Thank you. Oh, don't trip.
Okay.
happy graduation.
Thank you.
Susanna today is doing wonderful. And we've got stories just like it all over the church. Praise God. So you have to understand that, as I said before, God called you into Christianity. But he didn't call you into mediocrity, but to greatness. Whatever that looks like in your set of circumstances. If you are settling today for mediocrity, throw it out the window. because you were called to greatness, not to some little thing. You were called to influence the world in your own set of circumstances. Like Esther, we have each been called for such a time as this. Each of you is our joy and our crown. We are each other's crown. Grow in grace and in His word, and He will do phenomenal things through you. Amen?
Amen.
And the first thing you can do as an action step is you can take one of these flyers, take five of these flyers, and give them to your five closest neighbors. That's simple enough, right? It's in your own neighborhood. Because if we have a revival and nobody shows up, what good is the revival? So spread these out. Please take five of these, each of you, when you leave. That's your action step for today. Amen.
Amen.